Thank you, Ron. Let's go to Exodus this morning, the 22nd chapter of the book of Exodus. I've recently had some very encouraging conversations with people who live a great distance away, folks who've been blessed by being able to watch our services by way of the internet, and I'm thankful for this means that God has given to us. Yesterday, I spoke to a brother out in Colorado, and he and his wife and children watch us, watching this morning, I presume, and it was just so delightful to speak to him. Loves the gospel of grace. Many years ago, his father listened to Brother Mahan and was so blessed by the ministry. And then he remembered how his dad talked about the ministry of 13th Street Baptist Church. And so roughly a year ago, he looked us up on the internet. And he and his family have been watching ever since, and that's very encouraging to us. It is to me, and I'm sure it is to you as well. And then late last night, I got an email from another brother, and he kind of said the same thing, how that the services are always a blessing. He and his wife and his son watched the services, and we're so thankful for the ministry that God has given us, and what a blessing it is to them. Asked me to remember them, that God would cause them to grow in grace. Asked me to remember his boy, that God would be pleased to touch him with salvation. And listen, it's due to the first of all, the goodness of God enables us to have a ministry. We know that. But it is also due to the goodness, the generosity of our church family that makes it very possible that we can send forth the gospel by means of sermon audio and by featuring a message. And these things are not inexpensive. But it is indeed money well spent, and we're so thankful that we can have a ministry that extends, well, first of all, right here, and we're thankful we have a ministry that extends beyond our walls here and crosses the borders of states and even into other nations. I hear from people. Recently heard from a minister in Brazil, one in India, and I've heard from others as well. And so I just wanted to kind of tell you those things so that you'd be encouraged as I am. And it was with those things in mind that I read those verses to you this morning, because I read them, and it's a blessed remembrance that as we set forth the gospel of God's grace, His word is going to be effectual. His word is going to accomplish His purpose in whoever's heart that He sends it. And our desire, my desire is, Lord, send it to me and send your word to all of you and to those of you who are watching by way of the internet. I pray that God will send His word to you. And it is such a privilege to stand and set forth the word of God. And it's a tremendous responsibility. And I stand before you. I would echo the words of Paul when he said in the book of 1 Corinthians, he said, I was before you in fear and trembling. And yet I do come before you with boldness, because I've got the right message. It's the message that honors God. And so we pray that the Lord will be pleased to speak to each of us. I need to hear a word from God today, don't you? I know you do. And so do you folks who are watching by way of the internet. So let's ask God to once again take His word and speak to us for the glory of His name and for our spiritual good. We thank You, Father, for the grace that You have given us in Christ Jesus before this world began. And this grace is sovereign, it's free, it is effectual always, it always does the job that You intend for it to do, for it is indeed Your grace. And the Word says, Your Word says, Your grace is sufficient for all of our needs, spiritual needs, temporal needs, material needs, emotional needs, family needs. Lord, we are a needy people. There's no question about that. But Your grace is mighty. And as we consider the subject of the God of grace, and then as we consider a very similar subject this evening, abounding grace, Lord, we gather together to bless You, to praise You for Your everlasting kindness and love and provisions for the people of Your covenant of grace. And Lord, we make our boast only in You. Come to hear of the ministry and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Open our eyes, Lord, as You did open the eyes of those 11 apostles in Luke chapter 24, and You gave them understanding of the Word of God. May it be so that wherever we look in this book, we see Christ Jesus, we see His sacrifice, we see His success, we see how effectual the blood of the Savior is and has always been to put away all of the sins of Your people. It is such a privilege, such an honor to gather together around this open book. Lord, speak to us. May we be ready hearers. May we, like Samuel, say, "Speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth." We ask on behalf of those who are under the sound of My voice that they would be quickened from the dead if they haven't already. Lord, only You can save. Only You can rescue. We're debtors to Your mercy. We are mercy beggars. We have nothing of which to boast. The Pharisee did that, and he did not fare well at all. We're like the publican, who just in humility, he smote upon his breast and said, "God, be merciful, be propitious unto me, the sinner." Lord, show mercy on account of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise You for His blood, the blood that cleanses us from all sin, the blood that satisfied You. And we rejoice in this glorious Savior. We worship Him who lived and died and arose for us, and whoever lives to make intercession for all of Your people. Now we wait for the working of the Holy Spirit. We will give forth the Word of God as accurately and correctly and truthfully as we can. But we know that only the Spirit of grace can direct the the Word of God like an arrow unto the target of the hearts of men and women and young people. We do thank you for the ministry that you've given us. Thank you for all of these folks who've been so faithful during the years, so encouraging, so generous to the suppliers of the financial needs of our congregation. You've blessed us abundantly. And you've given us the means to continue the ministry that was begun so many years ago. Oh God, keep us faithful. Keep us all looking unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. We bless you this morning for your grace, and we pray that you'll minister to our needs now for the glory of your name and for our good. In the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake, amen. As we get into the book of Exodus, and especially beginning with Exodus chapter 20, God gives to Israel many laws and statutes and regulations and rules regarding their conduct before him, regarding honoring God only. And then he gives instructions that did pertain to relationships and how to get along with one another. And, of course, these statutes and rules and laws, they go on through the end of Exodus chapter 31. All of this is going to take about a year. They have been led by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night to arrive at Mount Sinai. And there they will make camp. And it's going to be a long encampment. I'm sure that when they got there, they had no idea that the Lord's going to leave them there for nearly a year. But there's much that they need to learn. There's much that they need to be taught. God's going to take Moses up into the mount. He's going to give him all of these statutes. And, of course, toward the end, and in just matter of 3 or 4 Sundays, I think, we'll get to the laws regarding the building of the tabernacle. And, of course, that tabernacle speaks to us of our Lord Jesus Christ, who tabernacled in the flesh. And God says, that's where I'll meet with you. Now, up until this time, God has been meeting with his people whenever they built an altar, wherever they built an altar, with the Israelites, wherever they stopped, wherever they chose to encamp. They would offer to God the sacrifice. It was typical of, pictured, the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. But the worship of God was not confined to any one area, but it was just wherever the people of God wanted to worship God, an altar was built, just a very simple altar, and then an animal was killed. A life was forfeited, which pictured the Lord Jesus forfeiting his life, laying down his life for sinful folks like you and me. But as we get deeper into the book of Exodus, we're going to find out that while Moses was up on the mountain, God gave him instructions regarding building a tabernacle. And that tabernacle, it was just a tent. But what a tent. Now, from a long distance, it didn't make a big impression upon anybody because there wasn't anything unusual or no exquisite beauty about it from the outward appearance. But within, it was marvelous. It was beautiful. And God told Moses, this is the way it's going to be made. And then the Lord instructed him, and he said to Moses and to all of Israel, that's where I'm going to meet with you. No longer could you just build an altar anywhere. God said, I'll meet you there at the tabernacle, and I'm not going to meet with you anywhere else. And, of course, that teaches us that God only meets with us. He only speaks with us. He only blesses us. He only deals with us in mercy through that one sacrifice for sin, that one who did tabernacle in our flesh in this world, That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God's not going to receive you. He's not going to accept you. He's not going to welcome you. He's not going to bless you except in, through, and by Christ Jesus. We need to understand that. And so that portion of Scripture regarding the tabernacle awaits us. And we'll get to that here in just a few Sundays. But as for today, I want to draw your attention to one verse of Scripture especially, though I'm going to mention several verses here, but it's in verse 26 and 27. I said one verse, two verses actually, but one phrase. Exodus chapter 22, and now look at verse 26. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by the son that goeth down. In other words, if a neighbor owes you something and about the only thing valuable he's got is his coat, well, you can take your neighbor's coat, but you got to give it back when the sun goes down. And the reason is in verse 27, but that's his covering only. In other words, it's not only his covering during the day, but he uses it as a blanket at night. It is his raiment for his skin, wherein shall he sleep. And it shall come to pass, when he crieth unto me, that I will hear. And here's the phrase that I'm looking for. For I am gracious. You know, it's quite marvelous here in the middle of all of the statutes that God gives. He will, in a very few words, announce to Israel by means of the mouthpiece of Moses, God will say, I am gracious. I am gracious. Now, we've already studied that through these verses of Scripture, the subject has been restitution. Restitution. When wrong has been done to someone, that wrong has to be corrected, has to be made right. If you have damaged a person's goods, then you've got to make restoration of the goods, or else you're going to have to give them fourfold of the goods. All of these laws God has given, the laws of restitution, and really, that covers the laws of restitution, which we studied last week, the laws of restoration, the laws regarding payback, they all teach us one great lesson. And that is that there is restitution due to our God because of all the wrongs done against Him. Now, I don't want to overemphasize our sinfulness to the exclusion of the grace of God. I think sometimes we can set forth our depravity and spend a whole lot of time doing it and then just kind of tack on the grace of God at the end. I don't want to do that. But it is a fact that you and I, we have wronged God many times, multiple times. You have no idea how many transgressions that you have been, that have been accumulating in your life. Even this very day. I'm sure it would leave us all astounded if it were brought to us by the Spirit of God how many times already this very day that we have transgressed God's law. We certainly haven't loved Him with all of our hearts and minds and souls and body. We haven't thought of God as we ought to this morning. We've had scattered thoughts of Him, and all of us had, and heaven indeed, we've read the Word of God, we pray, you've heard the Word of God read by me to begin with. Brother Ron read it then. He sought God's face in prayer. I've sought God's face in prayer. So the things of God are indeed fresh in our memories and are being brought to us this morning. But yet, we know, all of us know, and if you don't know, you need to know it, that our full attention, our full devotion to the God of grace and glory, it hasn't been given to Him. We are absolutely incapable of perfect worship. And one of the glories about heaven is going to be that we will worship the Lord without sin, without a wayward mind, without thoughts of what's going to go on today going through your mind. It's going to be more blessed and more glorious than we can ever imagine to get into the presence of the Lord Jesus and to look on Him whose face we haven't ever seen in person, but we've seen Him in the Word of God. It will be wonderful to see Him face to face and then to worship Him, to join in singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who redeemed us to God by His blood." And then we our minds never wander. You cannot, and I cannot possibly fathom what it's going to be like to perfectly worship the Son of God. But one day we will. One day we will. We're sinful people. But as I'm going to show you this evening from Romans chapter 5, where indeed our sins have abounded, grace has much more abounded. And the Lord, right here in the middle of these statutes, and He's teaching about restitution, making things right. And then right in the middle of these laws regarding restoration, payback, paying your debts, settling up with your neighbor when you've wronged him, whether accidentally or on purpose, things have to be made right. Right in the middle of God teaching these people of how to make things right with your neighbor whom you've wronged, right in the middle, God then says in verse 27, the reason I give you all of these statutes of restitution is for this reason: I am gracious. God is saying, learn of me. I'm gracious to you. When we have wronged God, and that's many, many times, as I've already said, God is faithful, God is just to forgive us our sins. That's what Scripture says, isn't it? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. That's written to the people of God, by the way. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and He's just to forgive us our sins and then to wash us, cleanse us from all iniquity. Well, on what basis does He forgive us? It isn't because we say we're sorry. Now, we are sorry for our sins. I apologize to God. Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. I've sinned more times than I know of. A few of my sins I know about. Good many of them, most of them, I don't know anything about. Sins of ignorance, for which in the Old Testament there was a sacrifice provided. But Lord, I acknowledge my sinfulness. And He says He's faithful and just to forgive us. What does that mean? He's faithful and just to forgive us. He forgives us on the basis of restitution. You see, the average person today thinks, well, if I've sinned, and most people only look at the big wrongs of life, well, God forgive me. I'm sorry, Lord. And they think God forgives on the basis of you being somewhat sorry. He doesn't forgive on that basis. That's no foundation for forgiveness. A holy God says to men, if you wrong one another, you gotta make it right. And I would say this to all of you, to those of you who are watching. If your neighbor wrongs you, I don't know how he wronged you, but he did. Well, don't you think it's only fair, it's only right, that he would make it good? You know, he's out plowing his field with his tractor and he doesn't see as good as he used to, and he kind of swerves over with his tractor. He knocks down a couple of your fence posts and knocks down part of your fence. Don't you think he should make it right? Well, of course he should. Of course he should. I mean, if you just go to him and say, I sure am sorry. Now, he may be such a nice guy, he might say, hey, don't worry about it, I'll fix it back. But really, the right thing to do is to repair it, make it like it was to begin with. And there are a lot of people, when it comes to the sins against God, they think all they've got to do is just say, I'm sorry. And God will forgive. But God can't forgive on the basis of you being sorry. God can only forgive on a basis of justice. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And there's got to be restitution to God for all of our wrongs, for all of our sins against Him. And this is where we see the magnificence of and the glory of the Lord Jesus. In His first advent to this world, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save His people from their sins. Their sins have got to be answered for. I know we can't make restitution to God, that's for sure. We can't pay God what we owe Him. That's an impossibility. And yet the justice of God demands that things be made right. You see, that's what's being taught here, and that's the instruction, especially of Exodus chapter 22, making things right. Well, who's going to make things right with God? That's the question. And I do know this. You can't. And I can't. And no other fallen son or daughter of Adam can as well. None of us can. If restitution is going to be made to God, if His honor is going to be restored, if He's going to be paid in full for all of our transgressions that we committed against Him, that's a debt we can't pay. It is a debt that the Lord Jesus Christ paid. And you see, His death upon the cross of Calvary, we write about it, we sing about it, we preach about it. His death upon the cross of Calvary was Him making restitution to God for all of the sins, all of the transgressions, all of the iniquities of all of His people of all of the ages. He made things right by His death upon the cross of Calvary. And I know He did. His resurrection testifies to that. And His exaltation, now being seated at the Father's right hand. So that's what this is all about. And right in the middle of these laws that pertain to the Israelites, God just announces, the reason I teach you these things about restitution is because I am gracious. I'm gracious. Listen, if He weren't gracious, we'd all be in hell. Because that's what we deserve. The wages of sin is death. Now let me show you a passage of Scripture in the New Testament. I invite you to go to the book of Hebrews with me and the second chapter. So let this be understood. And I'm sure you do, but I'm going to insist upon this again. Try to drive this in your minds and ask the Spirit of God to drive it into your hearts. The only restitution that a holy God will accept for our iniquities is the sacrifice of a worthy substitute in our stead. When we wrong others, things must be made right. We all agreed on that. Farmer knocks down your fence. You say, hey, fix it back, neighbor. We'll get along just fine. That's only right. Make restitution. But now let's elevate that way yonder, beloved, above your neighbor wronging you. Let's elevate it to this. You've wronged God. You've transgressed His law. You've sinned against Him. And His law and His justice must receive full payment. Now that's actually what's being brought out here in Hebrews, the second chapter. Look at chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 1. Therefore, Hebrews 2 and 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, we should let them pass by us. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or restitution, or payback of reward. Well, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? Now, the word spoken by angels, what was the word spoken by angels? By the way, he spent a good bit of time. Those of you who are very acquainted with Hebrews chapter 1, you know that Paul, assuming he's the writer of this epistle, Paul has spent a good bit of time showing the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ over the angels. Angels are not to be worshipped. Angels are not to be adored. Don't build an idol of an angel and then fall down before it. There are a couple of folks in the Bible that bowed down before a heavenly messenger, and the heavenly messenger said, don't do that. I'm just a servant of God like you are. The angels of God are vastly inferior to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's really what is set forth in Hebrews, the first chapter. And you see, there is, in some mysterious way, I'll give you a couple of references you can look up, jot them down, read them later if you want to, but in some mysterious way, the angels had something to do with the giving of the law of God. And you can read Stephen's comments on this in Acts chapter 7 and verse 53. And also Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. They had something to do with God giving the law to Israel. I don't know what they had to do with it because the scriptures aren't specific, but Stephen, by divine inspiration, referenced the angels and what they had to do or in their involvement in the giving of the law of God. And then, of course, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul mentions the same thing. Now, here's what he's teaching us. That the angels of God, over whom Christ is vastly superior, the angels who had a part in giving the law of God to the Israelites, they also announced, in some way, the judgments of God when these laws were broken. And you can read the laws of God. You can begin reading in Exodus chapter 20 and read on through, even past the passage of Scripture we're dealing with this morning. And you'll find that God had specific punishment that was due to the offenders of the law, they had to be punished. There was a vengeance that God demanded. But these angels, now let's go back to the angels now. These angels, they are nowhere near the excellence of the Lord Jesus. They're His creatures. He made them to be ministers of those who shall be the heirs of salvation. But to none of the angels did the Father say, "Sit here on my right hand till I make the enemies your footstool." He only said that to the Son of God. So in the very first chapter of Hebrews, and of course we know in Hebrews, the key idea is Christ is better than everything. He is superior to everything and everybody. I mean, there isn't anybody anywhere close. He has the eternal honor as the Son of God. And in chapter 1, He specifically set alongside of the angels, and the Father says, "This is my Son." The angels are ministering spirits. But the Son of God is God Himself. God called Him God. He is the Lord of glory. Christ is. The angels are just His servants. But in the hands of the angels, God in some way gave to them His laws, and then they gave them perhaps to Moses or perhaps to the elders of the children of Israel. The angels took bodily form sometime and taught them the laws and then the punishment for violating the laws. Now, He says in verse, look again at verse 2, "If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression," and this is set forth in the law of God, "every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward." The angels, in giving forth the law of God, not only gave forth the statutes, but then gave forth the punishment for breaking those laws. You understand? That's what's being set forth here. But then contrast that with the gospel of grace, which wasn't given by the angels. It was given by the Son of God. Again, look at verse 3. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" That is the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the salvation of sinners. Well, who spoke that? It was spoken by the Lord first. The voice of the angels gave the law and the punishment for breaking the laws. The voice of the Son of God is heard in the gospel of grace as He declares His righteousness and His justice in His own death, and then saves the sinners for whom He died. Now, if that law given by angels, if you broke that law and you suffered severe consequences, what's going to happen to you if you disobey the gospel of the grace of God, which was given by the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the comparison that's being drawn here. If the word of the angels received a just recompense of reward when you broke that law of God, what is going to happen to you if you neglect, if you do not believe the voice of Him who speaks to us? First of all, He speaks to us from Mount Calvary. For His death declares the righteousness and the judgment of God against sin. Why did Christ die? He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He bore our sins. Therefore, the justice of God said, "I've got to have restitution." And if you're going to bear all the iniquities of all of the elect of God, of all of the ages, then I will be made right, the law says. I will pour out my judgment on you, and then their sins will be forgiven. Somebody's got to make restitution to God. That's what this is all about. Somebody's got to make things right. And I go back to what I said a little bit ago. For you to say, well, I sure am sorry I've sinned against you, Lord. That don't cut it. That's not going to work. And the reason that most people have no understanding of this salvation by grace through the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ is because they have no concept of the justice of God. And that the justice of God has got to be satisfied. God is teaching us there in Exodus chapter 22, I've got to have restitution because you've wronged me. And then God announces, He's gracious. And He's going to make restitution. He'll take care of that Himself. This is not something you take care of. He's going to do this. And He'll do it by giving His only begotten Son to live and die and be raised again for the justification of His people. I'll tell you, there will be no escape for you. I love you. You're a fine bunch of people. Several that are watching by way of the internet, I'm thankful for you. Some of you I know, and probably many of you I don't know. Maybe never will meet in this life. But you cannot escape the judgment of God if you neglect. If you just let the gospel just go right on by you, the justice of God's going to catch up with you one day. And God's going to get restitution from you, except He won't get full restitution. That can't be done. Not by your death. Oh, it was done by the death of the Lord Jesus. He died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. Isn't that wonderful? To bring us to God. But if you neglect this great gospel, this great salvation, this great news that Christ is the one who gave His life, who laid down His life to satisfy the justice of God, the requirements of God. If you neglect that message, there's no hope for you. There's no hope for you at all. And your death will then have to be forever. Because you can't make restitution to the justice of God. See, only one could do that. Only one death would satisfy God for the putting away of sin. Only one man suffering and bleeding and dying. But that man had to be a perfect man, and that man had to be the divine man. He had to be the God-man. Only His death would avail. Nothing else, nobody else's death. So if you die in your sins. Oh, hear me. Hear the word of God. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? First preached to us not by an angel from heaven, but by the Son of God Himself. He went forth preaching the gospel. Your death will have to be forever. Because you can't ever make restitution to God. You can't make things right. No. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Let's see. I jotted this reference down here somewhere. Look at the book of Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Look at verse 15. Proverbs 30 and 15. The horse leech. The bloodsucker. That's what this is talking about. The horse leech. The leech. The horse leech. The bloodsucker hath two daughters crying, give, give. The horse leech, it is said, had a forked tongue. And one tongue poked the hole and the other tongue was sucking the blood out. It was never satisfied. The horse leech. He just sucks blood and sucks blood and sucks blood till he bursts. And then he says there are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things never say it is enough. The grave never says it's enough. It opens up its mouth to receive fresh victims many, many times every day. The grave never says, that's enough. No, never. And the barren womb, it's never satisfied because it's always longing for a baby to be formed within her. And then he says, and the earth that is not filled with water, the parched earth, is never satisfied even after receiving an abundance of rain or snow. It still thirsts for more. But look at this last one. And the fire that saith not, it is enough. The fire will never say it's enough. You see, when our Lord Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary, you remember he said, it is finished. John 19:30. It is finished. It's enough. I can just imagine, if you bear with me, with my imagination, as he looked up to the Father in heaven, he said, it's finished. It's enough. And as he looked upon the host of angels whom he created, the angels of light who gathered around him, he said to them, it is finished. It's enough. It's accomplished. And he looked down upon all of the people that he's dying for throughout all of the ages, and he says to all of us, from Abel, the very first man who died, to the last one who'll die and be a child of God, he says to all of us, it's enough. Now, that's wonderful, isn't it? It's enough. It's finished. It's over. Bowed his head and died. But if we die in our sins, the fire of hell will never say, that's enough. Okay, you've suffered enough. Okay, Cain, you've been in hell 6,000 years. That's enough. He won't ever hear those words, Larry. He will never hear those words. It's enough. It'll never be enough. You see, that alone that will put away the infinite sins and the infinite guilt of a sinner has to be an infinite sacrifice to God. That means he's got to be God and he's got to be man. Let me give you another reference. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 20. Proverbs 27, verse 20. Hell and destruction are never full. Proverbs 27, 20. Hell and destruction are never full. Now, that word hell means the grave. The grave is never full. The grave never says, well, that's enough deaths. No. It's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. But destruction, now that's the punishment of the wicked, separated from a holy God forever. So death and everlasting destruction are never full and never satisfied. No wonder then that in Hebrews chapter 2, Paul says, how shall we escape? If we neglect so great salvation, this glorious gospel which was first preached to us by our Lord. If the laws of God given through the ministry of the angels in some mysterious way that God wasn't pleased to tell us about, except we just know they had some part, if those laws had strict consequences, strict penalties for breaking those laws, such as in Exodus chapter 22, the laws of restitution, making things right. Angels of God said, okay, here it is. If you, okay, you borrow a man's whatever, you break it, you lose it, you steal it, you got to pay back. That's, the angels demanded that in the giving of the law of God. Well, how much more severe is going to be the penalty for those who have no interest in, who have no love for, who have no confidence in the Son of God and His justice, satisfying death and resurrection. Thank God He's gracious. And this is what we want to take away from these laws of restitution. The Lord is gracious. He didn't leave us. He didn't leave His people to the judgment that we deserve naturally. No, He heaped all that judgment upon His Son in our stead. And He did it because the Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious. You read that in Psalm 111. The Lord is gracious. Thank God He is. Well, this evening, if you have an opportunity this afternoon, I'm going to be preaching this evening from Romans chapter 5. And I hope that you'll take the time to read the passage of Scripture, and we'll talk about the grace of God in more detail this evening. Oh, may God direct our steps, the steps of our soul, to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we not neglect so great salvation. Don't neglect it. But you will if you can. So the only hope you've got, and the only hope I've got, is the sovereign grace of God to raise us from spiritual death and grant unto us repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless the words that have gone forth. We thank You and we bless You that You are gracious. Thank You for sending such a glorious Savior to die in the room, place, and stead of a fallen and guilty people. Oh, it's right that we emphasize our sin, but our praise soars as we think about the grace of God in the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the sacrifice that You offered to Yourself for the salvation of Your people. And that offering, that once-for-all offering, was successful. Therefore, He was raised from the dead. He ascended back to glory. And that One who made restitution, Father, unto You for all of the sins of Your people, He sits at Your right hand, even this very moment. And He makes intercession for all of Your children. And He is our advocate. He is our mediator and our go-between. Thank You, Father, for Your marvelous, wonderful grace. Bless us with a knowledge of Yourself. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen.